The rest of us to the book of Psalm, the book of Psalms, and to that really, really long chapter, number 117. Psalm 117. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can. There should be one in the pew right in front of you, and I want you all to read this with me. And I was joking about the length of the psalm. The title of my message is the shortest psalm. It is the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. And that doesn't mean it'll be a short message. It's just a short psalm, okay? So let's read these two verses together, Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord shall or endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help these thoughts to be clear, helpful, and encouraging to the believers tonight. I want to pray, God, that you'd touch those that are in need tonight, a number of our people that are sick, that you'd raise them up. And across the entire city, everybody's talking about the general sickness, or if it's that other COVID. Whatever it is, Lord, you know, and we're praying for you to lift this so that we can get back to the work and of encouraging people in the ministry. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the shortest psalm in the Bible. It's also the very shortest chapter in all the psalm. It's kind of the John 11:35 of the entire Bible. You know what the John 11:35 is, the shortest verse in the Bible, where it says Jesus wept. And so this is our shortest. In fact, it also holds a position which may or may not be directed by God, but if there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, the very center chapter of the entire Bible, if you counted from Genesis, which has 50 chapters, and Exodus has 40, and Leviticus 27, if you counted, this is the middle, very center of the Bible, not in terms of the verses itself, but in terms of the chapter, if there are 1,189 chapters. That may or may not be important, because the chapter divisions are not inspired outside of the book of Psalms, because these are all individual psalms given by God through the prophets for the message to be sung. Charles Spurgeon said this about its length. He said, "This psalm, which is very little in its letter, is exceedingly large in its spirit. For bursting beyond all bounds of race or nationality, it calls upon all mankind to praise the name of the Lord." Now, it is an important psalm because it was also quoted in the New Testament. Now, I didn't know this until I began to dig. You know, you hear, when you're reading through parts of the epistles in the New Testament, you hear a reference that Paul will make from the Old Testament. The scripture has said, or even if he said it was said in the Psalms, or whatever the case is. But to make the connection as we're studying, this is very interesting. It makes this psalm very key. So if you'll notice there what it says, all ye nations and all ye people. It's a very interesting part of Romans chapter 15, where Paul is really arguing the purpose that the gospel message really is for every person. It was never meant for, and we'll repeat this point, but it was never meant for Israel to say, we have salvation. Salvation is of the Jews and for nobody else. But the fact is, in the Old Testament, all the way back to this psalm, you cannot sing the praises of God unless you're a recipient of the blessings of salvation. If you're not saved, what are you singing about? And it doesn't make any sense. So salvation, it is implied here, was meant not just for the Jewish nation, but for every person, and we'll get back to that again and expound. We can call this psalm messianic, meaning that there was a fulfillment when Jesus came into the world, where it says he will draw the Gentiles unto himself. And he did that. There were instances in the New Testament, because Jesus came, as the Bible said, as a Jewish man, giving salvation and presenting himself to the nation of Israel. You'll read about it in the book of Luke, how he sent out the disciples. at one point. Go unto all the nations. Then he sent out the 70 a couple chapters later. And he's saying, go out to all the places of the Jewish people, because the gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament to be presented to the nation of Israel. Because why? Because in John chapter 1, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the blessing that is referred to in this particular psalm is what John chapter 1, that it says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Verse 11, what does verse 12 say? But as many as received him. So it didn't say just the Jews. Anybody. The whosoever of the gospel is written in the Old Testament. And it's very important for us to realize, Jesus came and drew the Gentiles, and I believe unless you're a Jewish descent here, that means all of us. That salvation is open to the entire world. And we'll get into that in a minute. But it's also, you could say, a millennial psalm or message, in that it's looking forward to the time when Christ shall rule this world. Now, I want to preach, and I don't, sometimes I say I want to preach, and I have to pray to know if it's what God wants me to preach, but I want to preach soon a message about being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give you an outline of what to expect is the next thing. But for us that are saved, the greatest and most important thing that is next is the sound of a trumpet, where Jesus calls those that are saved to be with him. We will meet the Lord in the air if we're alive. If we're not alive at that time, then our bodies will be resurrected and changed and given immortality, and our soul and our body will be able to live eternally. And then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And it says there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He tells us there, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I think we need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, we're taken to heaven. During that time, the Lord down here will bring great wrath and tribulation called the Great Tribulation, a time period that'll last for 7 years and will finish in the Battle of Armageddon. And it's recorded in Revelation chapter 19, and then another Old Testament prophets have given us that same prophecy, that there will be a battle with the surrounding nations coming against the remnant of Israel, and Jesus comes and shows up, and then after that, he sets up his millennial reign. So for 1,000 years, he rules the world, and when that happens, the nations that go into this millennial reign will all praise the Lord. Do you understand what we're looking at here in verse number 1? It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Do all the nations praise the Lord? Not right now. And then it says, again, praise him, all ye people. Do all people praise God? So this is really what we would call a millennial psalm, because its actual fulfillment is coming when the Lord will rule and reign. And if you're saved, you'll be there. And if you're not saved, there's really no hope. It's a very dark picture where you will spend eternity in hell from the moment you die. Very sad thing. You need to make sure that you're saved. I think going back to the idea of all people, like I mentioned from Romans chapter 15, we could also say that this is a missionary message. That all people, that the Lord, it's his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, not everybody will come to repentance. Not everybody will get saved. But it is a desire of the Lord of heaven, Jehovah, that we might know Christ. Salvation is not religious works. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. I ask people all the time, do you know for sure that you're saved? A salvation is an instantaneous change that happens when a person is introduced by the Spirit of God, introduced to the person of God, and it's the experience the Bible refers to as being born again. How do you know if you're born again? Well, the Bible tells us lots of things. But there's a change that happens in your heart. A change that I can't really see. A change that is hard for a pastor to know for sure. But the fact is that you had better know for sure. And if you're saved, then you know it in your heart, and you're the one that has to face the doors of death one day with the knowledge that you have, that you know Christ as your Savior, or you need to come and get saved so that you have that peace that is promised from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a missionary message because of that. And it's part of that group of Psalms. So if you're looking at your Psalms, from Psalm 113 to the next chapter, Psalm 118. So these Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, these were used for their Passover celebration. It is incredible how this small psalm is incorporated into a big celebration. It probably was used kind of often in their celebrations, times when praise for God was facing the time restraints, and then on different occasions, and this would be suitable because it immediately calls us to praise and then tells us reasons why we ought to praise. We come, if we can, in verse number 1. We'll call this the call to praise. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Now, the word here for praise is the word for hallelujah. When you hear that word hallelujah, it's the same. It's the transliteration, we call it, from the Hebrew into the English that we speak, and we say hallelujah. Now, that's not just, as we say, shouting words. You know, you get some churches that, and I encourage you to say amen, or to jump out and say praise God, or to say hallelujah. Wonderful. As long as you're doing it with sincerity in your heart, right? Some churches you go to, it's like the pastor will say, turn in the Bible, amen! You haven't even found out where he's going, but I'm glad you agree. Sometimes you hear that and you wonder what was it that brought that amen? Now, I would just do the opposite, though, and encourage you to say amen. It's good to say amen. It is biblical to say amen. It is biblical to say hallelujah. It is biblical because it means praise the Lord. Christians, we ought to praise God. It's an invitation to glorify the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. And you know, one of the greatest studies you can have is to compare what the Bible and the Old Testament prophesies about the coming of Jesus. And that if you want to just limit it to the book of Isaiah, to the prophecy of Isaiah. It's just 66 chapters, and they're not long chapters. But mark down there everything you notice that is telling you, hey, when the Messiah comes, this is what he will do, or how he will exist, or what he will be like. Now, what you'll find in there is that he says it is the Jehovah, the name L-O-R-D, all in capitals. That this is what Jehovah will do. But in the New Testament, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is an examination. It's just a clear picture that Jesus is God. No kind of question about it. For instance, let me give you an example. It says in the book of Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O-R. So he said Jehovah. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Interesting. Because in 1 John, the Bible says that Jesus was sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. They're one and the same. It's an interesting study. It's an eye-opening thing, but this is the one that is supposed to receive our praise. Now, there are people that don't understand praise. They believe that you need a rock and roll sound to have praise. We've had people come to church here, and then I mention things like this. I'm not trying to make somebody feel bad if they if they have been accustomed to a certain style of music, that, and then you come to church and then you hear the preacher pounding the pulpit saying, what you're listening to is not right. That's my job, by the way. I'd better do that. But the fact that I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I am trying to direct your attention that praise is not really praise for me. It's not there for me to feel good about myself. No, when I praise God, I'm going to feel good. Because I feel good every time I obey God. And every time I don't obey God, I feel bad. Why? Because the Spirit of God is inside of my heart. So if I'm in there and I'm going to praise God and I'm going to do it biblically, I'm going to find out that it's going to make me feel good. But a lot of what is called praise and worship today, it really doesn't direct the message to God. It is really there to make the people feel uplifted. In some ways, it'll pump you up. It's like going to a doctor. The doctor says, well, I don't know what to do with you. I'll just give you some more codeine. Right? They say, boy, I feel good. You ever been on codeine? I don't feel good. I've done that. I've had some problems. Remember, Zach, when you guys rolled me into the hospital in Jackson Hole and they put something in my blood, you know? And I got to church that night. I made it to church, and I'm like, whoa. You know, I wasn't preaching that night, praise God. But, you know, the problem with that kind of stuff is that the pain medicine will dull the effects of the problem, but it will not solve the problem. You, for you, to uplift you, you need to have your relationship with God corrected. Do you know you do not need a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor? You have Jesus, and you have the Bible. And if you'll come to the Bible and get your relationship with God corrected, when you have Him, you can go through anything. Say, but Pastor, I've got X number of problems, and I don't know what to do, and my problems, the doctor's saying I have to have counseling, and I have to have this, and he goes on. You get a long list, but I'm going to try to tell you something. You get your relationship with God corrected. And watch what God will do. Trust Him to fix the problem. Do you know when you're not living right, if you're saved, I'm talking about saved people. If you're not saved and you feel guilty about your sin, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be glad. Every time you feel guilty about sin, you ought to be very glad, because that sorrow and guilt is from God. Legitimate. What people want you to do is to say, don't feel guilty. Actually, the Bible says the opposite. Hey, you ought to be scared and feel guilty. That's what the Bible's saying. Because that kind of guilty feeling is drawing you to the solution of your problem, and the problem solved at the feet of the cross where Jesus died for your sins, that all of your sin was paid for, and when you come to Christ, He washes it clean. Even as a Christian, you can come to Him and have your relationship, your fellowship restored with Christ. If you're saved here, I'm talking about if you're saved, and you have problems in your life and you're facing difficulties, now listen what I'm trying to tell you. God has an answer to your problems. Now, we might think it's not true, but I believe in it. And you come to God and He takes care of it. So real praise is not there to make you pumped up. What God's Word ought to do to you as a Christian is to correct your relationship with God. If you're not saved, you come and get saved. If you are saved, you get right with God. And when you are right with God, the Bible says that brings comfort to the heart. So what people do, they come to a church to feel good. They go to a church that maybe has a trap set and has, you know, a praise team comes up. And man, they have it. They got their arms up in the air. Everybody's doing a jig, you know. And you get out and you say, boy, I feel good. You know what that was? That was like having cancer and putting a Band-Aid on it and everybody's saying, I guess you're okay. Now, the difference is if you'll come to church and listen to the Spirit of God convict your heart. Say, Pastor, I don't like that. That's why the other kind of system appeals to many people. But it doesn't work. But if you'll come to church and you'll listen to the Spirit of God, and when you're under conviction, you'll come down to the altar and say, God, please, I'm sorry for what I did, and make my life right with you and get my heart clean. You know what's going to happen for somebody like that? That's the opposite. Instead of putting a Band-Aid on the cancer and pretending you're okay, that's like having a miracle happen and the cancer disappears. Because God is the solver of the problems that you have. Give your problem to the Lord. Don't hide the problem from your eyes. Okay? And praise is for us to lift up God, and in so doing is to replace our position. You know, there's a constant fight every day that happens in your heart for who's really going to be worshiped. Do you know what we like to do? We like to worship ourselves. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? That's kind of a harsh thing to say a little bit. You know, we like to serve ourselves, indulge ourselves, even at the expense of righteousness. The devil is there to help you, and your flesh is going to pull you back into that situation where you are no longer trying to bless God and praise God, but rather you're putting yourself on the throne and your own needs instead of God. And the Bible says when you come to God in praise, it puts God on the throne, puts you on your knees. It's important for you to understand what praise will really do. So praise, a call to praise. Then it says, all ye nations. Now this goes back to really what is said in Romans chapter 15, verse 11. The fact that this small chapter is quoted in the New Testament. And Paul, in supporting his argument for bringing the Gentiles to salvation the same way as the Jews, how is that? How did the Jews get saved? By all the sacrifices? By how? Somebody say it. By faith. You got saved the same way in the Old Testament that you can get saved tonight. And Paul is making this argument that people should bring the Gentiles into salvation the same way that the Jews were. And in so doing, he quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted Isaiah. And in two places in that chapter, he quoted the book of Psalms. In other words, he quoted the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Really, every major division of the Old Testament. And then at the very end of the argument, when he wanted to just nail it down and say, this is biblical, then he went back to these words, all ye nations. And he quoted from this passage. I have a lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon on this. I want to read to you. I thought it was good. I couldn't figure out how to shorten it, so let me read it to you. This is an exhortation to the Gentiles to glorify Jehovah, and a clear proof that the Old Testament spirit differed widely from that narrow and contracted national bigotry with which the Jews of our Lord's day became so inadvertently diseased. The nations could not be expected to join in the praise of Jehovah unless they were also partakers of the benefits which Israel enjoyed. And hence this psalm was an intimation to Israel that the grace and mercy of their God were not to be confined to one nation. That's a good way to put it. It was kind of a deep way, deep thoughts. But the fact is, in the Old Testament, this psalm is saying, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise him, all ye people. And the verse concludes with a universal call to praise. And the Holy Spirit draws you to praise. So in your heart, when you got saved, there was a desire for you in your heart to follow God. All right? Now here's what happens. You realize you're a sinner. You realize that Jesus paid for your sins. You turn to God for salvation. Now that turning is really for the word repent. You haven't gone anywhere. You haven't worked. You haven't earned anything. Repentance is change of mind and change of heart that results in some change of actions. So you turn to God and you put your faith and you call upon Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And instantly you get saved. And then some changes happen inside instantly. All the changes. The Bible says, behold, all things have become new. And you'd have to say that is true in kind of a, like if you planted the plant and the seeds are all there. Because the sanctification process brings out holiness, brings out in your life all of the fruit of the Spirit. The work of God in your life after salvation proves the salvation exists in your heart. You can look on a person and tell. You and I may not be able to see very much, but God can. And you can. And you can know in your heart that there have been some changes that resulted from salvation. First of all, there was a change of your love for God's word, a change for loving the brethren, but then there is a desire to follow Christ. I'm not saying you understood it all. I'm not saying that you understand, and none of us know the path where God is going to lead us in life. You and I are not going to be able, at salvation, we don't know the trials that are ahead for us. Could you imagine if that happened? You know, you got saved and the Lord said, now all of this is going to happen. It happened for the Apostle Paul. He said, I'll show him what things he will suffer for my name. I'm glad that the Lord didn't unroll that long scroll and say, you know what? Now that you're saved, I'm going to allow you to go through all of these things. Man, I would have been scared to death. I'm glad that pretty well the Lord takes us down a path and He helps us with every step. Now, I have more than one problem at a time. I find that problems are seldom solo. You ever felt that way? Right? Mike's shaking his head. Did your kids just, like, one kid has a problem today? Actually, all of my kids had a problem that day, you know? I mean, it's like there's never a problem just by itself. But I'll tell you what is by itself, one step at a time. I'm walking with Christ through life. There may be difficulties. There will be. There will be trials. There will be problems. There will be the problems I cause myself. But the Lord says He will be with me every step. Five problems could be attacking me, but God's command for me, take one step. He didn't say worry about five problems. He said take a step. Let Him take care of the problems, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You say, how do I digest all that's happening to me? Pastor, I've lost loved ones, and I've been sick, and I've got a real serious illness, and I've been financially crushed, and I didn't set out in life to have all of these problems, and my life isn't turning out the way that I thought it would. Listen to me. Give your problems to God. Take the next step. What is God's next step for you? And let God digest all the problems. He's the one that can handle it, not you. Can you handle 20 things at once? Yep. If that's God's will, you can. Can you handle 50 things that are a problem all at one time? Ask Job. If it's God's will for you, guess what? Yes. Job had all of this happen to him, even his own children have been killed. And he walks with God and says, naked came I into this world, and naked will I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did he do? He praised God in all of the problems. Because he didn't have to worry about all of those problems. He just had to do what God said to do the next step. You and I think we're going to get everything at once because we figure it out. You think all of your problems are going to be solved because you find a solution? Then you have forgotten on whose hand we are trusting. We are resting in the hand of the Almighty, and God is the one that's going to deliver you from the problems that you have. It isn't going to be you, it's going to be God through you. And he says, hey, just take the next step. I'll show you how to take care of problems. And he will solve those problems. But what do I do about my anxiety? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of all peace shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The answer is, get right with God and go to God in prayer. He'll take care of your anxiety. I think it's incredible. I think it's incredible that God would care enough about us to not only take care of our problem, but to take care of the anxiousness about our problems as well. Because I find that sometimes the shadow of the problem is bigger than the problem. I find that the anxiety that I receive anticipating a problem is often greater by far than the problem. Because then here comes the problem, finally comes. I think, well, that wasn't so bad. And it doesn't match the whole night you were awake worrying about the problem. You see, the shadow of the problem is often scarier than the problem itself. I mean, we stay up like, oh God, you've got to do something. And that's the right thing to do, is to pray. But there comes a point where you, in prayer, the Holy Spirit's going to say, give it to me. Give it to me and quit the worrying. And you give it to God and then you find out, oh, that wasn't that big a deal. It happened in our family. This summer, God said to Debbie, the doctor said, you have cancer. Remember? And yeah, my wife, she come out and told me. She cried. Yeah, it's a serious issue. Right, Tony? Some of you that have had cancer, Miss Judy, you know the doctor says that. It's a serious, serious issue. And what can you do? You can fret. You can worry. You can get scared. And at the end of it, when God delivers you, and in Debbie's case, it didn't even turn out to be cancer. So what are we saying? The shadow was so much bigger than the problem. And when the problem came, it sort of bounced through. And now that Debbie's recovered and feels better than she's felt in 5 or 6 years, we say, wow, that... the anxiety was greater than the problem itself. And then you say to yourself, why were you scared? I mean, isn't God the big God that we said he was? And he is. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can take care of you. So the Lord says to all people, a message not just to the Jews, not just to Israel, not just to the Old Testament Christians. But he says, hey, praise the Lord. And you know, you are not praising the Lord when you're worrying and anxious. You're doing the opposite. Number two, the cause for praise. We find two things in verse number two that the Lord says are good reasons for which to praise. In verse number two, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Now, this word merciful kindness is an Old Testament word like the loving kindness. The New Testament word would be the word grace. And the history of Israel is a record of God's great mercy. How many times did they focus on the wrong things and stray? How many times do you find Israel being reproved, being scourged, being chastened by God? Eventually, then they're sold into slavery once again into the Babylonian captivity, and then we think this is written, actually penned after that captivity. So now they once again have received the mercy of God to be brought back into their land. Wow, pretty interesting. Their life is not a perfect life. The mercy of God is beyond expression in our own words. Let me read you an illustration. A section of the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago is devoted to discoveries that have revolutionized modern medicine. Among those honors by a greater-than-life portrait is a, They're a picture for Sir James Simpson, the man who discovered chloroform. Before the discovery of chloroform, even the simplest operation was a nightmare. Simpson not only let people sleep through the worst horrors of an operation, but he opened the door to medical operations before were impossible. Now get this. But Sir James was a Christian. And once he was interviewed by a newspaper man who asked, "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery?" Listen to what he says. He replied, "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of a holy God." The newspaper man straightened up, thought, "Well, I'll try again." He said, "Thank you, Sir James." You know how the unbelievers do. "Well, thank you." And then he said, "And now what would you please tell me your second greatest discovery?" "By all means," replied the Christian. He said, "My second greatest discovery was when I discovered that Jesus died for a sinner like me." Amen. The mercy of God. No matter what your accomplishments should be in life, the greatest of things that you'll ever know is that Jesus loved you enough to save you. You come to this point right there, and if you'll stop your life and all of your anxiety and think about one thing, no matter how many people have disappointed you, because one thing I've learned in life, I'm 47, I think, right, Elijah? My wife confuses me. I'm 47, okay? And in 47 years, I've learned that people will disappoint you. Pretty smart, you know, observation. It took like no observation at all. No matter how many people disappoint you and hurt you, no matter how many problems you have, no matter how many situations you've been in that look impossible, if you'll stop and remember, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and Jesus died for that sin, then you can go back to verse number 1 and say, "I will praise the Lord." "Oh, but Pastor, we have problems." And you know the devil will tell you that. Don't forget you have a problem. The devil's really good about helping you remember those things. And he never is satisfied until he crushes your spirit and says, "You don't have one problem, you've got 40. Man, you got so many problems, you're not going to ever fix those problems, and nobody else is going to be able to help you, not even God." He always goes too far, because of course God will take care of your problems. Even if you cause those problems. Are you hearing me? Even if you're the cause of the problem, God is bigger than the problem. And you just stop and you say, "Man, I am a sinner, and Jesus loved me." You know what? You can praise God. Second reason to praise God, it says in verse number 2, "And the truth of the Lord endureth forever." So we say his mercy and for the message. Two reasons that the psalm gives us, a short psalm, but not a short message, right? Kind, you understand something? That when heaven and earth are passed away, the Bible says God's word will still be there. When the earth is all dissolved, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that it's going to burn and the elements will melt with a burning heat, a fervent heat. You know, when that's all done, you're still going to be able to turn the pages of this sacred book and find the very verses that all of those people at the college down there, Zach, are laughing about. And they're saying, "You really believe that?" Because the truth of the Lord endureth forever. We have an enduring message. And you know what? For a Christian, that means your promises from God do not expire. Right? Did you ever do that? Now, down in Belize, you'd buy bread, right? And the bread would come. Sometimes you go to the store and wasn't it just, you know, the whole shelf was empty, like the toilet paper 2 years ago, right? And we were used to that because in Belize, you know, you go there and, hey, the shelves might be empty, might be. You see it. If you want it, you see it one day, buy all of it because it may not be back. And You know, you go get this bread, and they don't put all the preservatives in their bread that we put in. Do you know that when you get a loaf of that junk bread from the store, here is the health food guys, they're all going to be happy with me. Do you know that's full of a bunch of chemicals that are there to make the bread last longer, but that can't help your body? Right? All the healthcare people are saying, amen to that, right? Well, I happen to know it because I'll tell you what you do. You take a loaf of bread in Belize and you put it on the counter and you let it sit there one day, 2 days, how many days, Sharon? Maybe 3 or 4 days, and it says one side will be just totally green. Why? Because it doesn't have all the preservatives in there. Are you following me? All right. The expiration dates are not printed because it's obvious it's going to. I mean, there were other times we'd bring home like a whole thing. I remember one time I brought home a whole thing of oatmeal from, I found Quaker Oats, the real deal. And we opened it up and it was just full of bugs. Anyway, we don't even know how spoiled we are here in the United States. But you want to know how we are spiritually? You can't go get anything from God that expires. The only thing that expired was your sin guilt. But the blood of Christ does not expire. When you're saved, and you're saved for good. You're under his blood. The promise of eternal life does not expire. He says, I give unto you eternal life. How long does that have to last? It has to last forever. Well, if he gave you an eternal life today and then tomorrow he took it away, guess what you never had? You never had eternal life because it has to last eternally. If it doesn't last eternally, then it was never eternal life. You say, well, I'm going to give you eternal-like life and then take it. You can't do that. It's not in the Bible. And so if he gave you eternal life today, you've got it for good. And it can't expire. The promises of God. I mean, do you ever have the devil tell you that it doesn't work anymore? You ever come to the point where you're really in one of those dark nights where you're saying, God, I just don't see it. I don't have the answers. It works for everybody else. Apparently, it works for that preacher who yells and screams and spits in the pulpit. But it doesn't work for me. And the answer to that is the devil is really good about reminding you of your sin. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord's promises never expire. The truth of the Lord endureth. So the result of that is I can praise God. Does your life praise God? And we get to number three, and I'll close the sermon here with this. Number three, we had the call to praise, the cause for praise. Thirdly, the command to praise. So look how the verse ends. As it began, praise ye the Lord. It's as if we say, hey, I believe you should praise the Lord. But I believe every nation should praise the Lord. Now every people should praise the Lord. And then you are given two reasons that magnified immensely in our hearts. We can't even fathom it. How does God love me as a sinner? His mercy. And look at his promises that never fail. And God says, I've given you those two reasons today. So now, go praise him. Don't complain. Complaining is doubting God's provision. You say, well, complaining is what we do. Stop it. Put it in your heart that murmuring and complaining is not praising. You complain about what you have and don't have, and if you can't do anything about it, it must be up to God. And what you're saying is God isn't doing his job taking care of you like you think you should be taken care of. Actually, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and he loves you, and his promises never end. So praise the Lord instead of complain. Well, that preacher didn't preach just how I thought he should preach today. Well, I'll guarantee you that's never going to happen. Right? I mean, you can kind of know what's going to happen. I'm going to read the Bible and then I'm going to hammer it down because that's what God says to do. Well, I just didn't like what he said. You know, I like the praise and worship music on the radio. I like to wave and dance. So does the world. Why didn't God save you from that?
Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He just doesn't like the way that I do things. No, would you stop pointing at me? Why don't you go to the Bible and make sure you're right with God? Right? Because some of this is not the preacher. Read for yourself 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, where it talks about, hey, be careful, you that despise, talking about the preaching. You that despise, and be careful you're not despising the man, but you might be despising the Holy Spirit himself. Be very careful. Well, he didn't preach how I wanted him to preach. Or he didn't preach short like he said he would. Well, you can guarantee that. If I'm going to say it's going to be short, I'll guarantee that's the day it'll be long. And you remember that when I started this sermon, I said this is the shortest psalm, but not the shortest sermon. We have a tendency to find every reason to complain, because nothing will suit us. You know? Now, the biggest Sunday I ever saw, promise, Elijah and preacher and I were in South America. How tall was that ice cream split? 2 feet tall? I don't know. I thought it was like 30 feet tall. And all three of us shared it. And it was this tall. Right? It gets taller every time, like the fish you caught last week, right? Now, you know, even if you could have your greatest dream of some earthly temporal satisfaction, and you said, boy, I'm going to have a Sunday that's 7 feet tall, and I'm going to eat it all. And then you'll complain that you're sick to your stomach. Do you understand the tendency of Christians to not praise, but to complain? The silence of Christians is also wrong. True praise and thanksgiving, when it is not there, proves an ignorance of God's goodness. We know it in our head what God has done for us, but we're not taking what we know, applying it to our hearts, because the result of it would be that we have to express our gratitude and praise to God. But when we're silent, or when we're complaining, we're saying, I really don't know that God is so good. And friends, we need to have a change. And a renewal of our fellowship with Christ can bring back the words that are fitting for praise. So here's what I'm getting at again. The last thing. The command to praise God ought to be obeyed, whether your feelings are on board or not. So this idea that we're preaching against praise because we preach against the modern mistakes in praise and worship. Don't misunderstand, we're not preaching against praise. We're preaching against the worldliness that has crept into churches. But true praise is a command whether you feel like it or not. And the only way that I know to bring praise with a cold heart is to get the heart warmed where it ought to be again. Like the song, Set My Soul Afire. And so you come, say, Lord, my heart is not what it ought to be. And you say, if you say this, Pastor, if I addressed my heart every time it was cold, that would happen every morning and several times a day. And I would say, amen. Amen. That's probably true. Christians, God wants you to praise. It's amazing that great truths can be packaged in such a short psalm. The doxology of our praise, you know, we sing sometimes. We haven't sung it here, but we have a doxology that sometimes we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. I forgot the rest of it. And you understand what I'm trying to say. It's such a short praise, but a deep, meaningful praise.
And this psalm is short, but God has given us something to echo in our hearts, in our mouths, in our churches, and in our living. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for not being the people of praise that we ought to be, and I pray that you'd correct our hearts tonight. Wherever that difficulty is, help us to yield to your Holy Spirit this evening, and pray, God, that you'd work on us, make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're able to stand, please stand with me, and we'll have a time of invitation, asking God to deal with our hearts, to make us hot for praise, on fire for the Lord. As the piano begins to play, the invitation is open. If the Lord's touched your heart, you come.